the signs of obedience. The signs of obedience. There are signs of obedience all around us. In our daily lives, there are signs that we are supposed to obey, whether they be lawful signs or whether they be signs that a business or entity is requiring or imagining that we would obey. There are signs all around us. For instance, should you go to the store today, you may find a sign of obedience that says no shoes, no shirt, no service. Now, unless you're Kenny Chesney, you are to obey that. Some of you don't get that. The sinners understand. Now, listen, we drive and there are signs of obedience all around us. Whether you follow those or not is a whole different topic. But when you see a yield, you are supposed to obey that sign. When you see a stop sign, it's big and it's red and it's an octagon. For those of you who miss that on a regular basis, you are supposed to stop. When we see the traffic sign, the traffic lights, and we have red and green and yellow, even the little kids in our church know what those mean. And no, yellow does not mean speed up. It's a sign or a light, a signal to obey. We use doors where there are certain signs that say, please use this door, or please do not use that door, or exit only, alarm will sound. It's a sign to be obeyed. Now, everybody in this room this afternoon, that's why I like talking to my noon crowd, because you guys will get this. There were those things back in the day at Blockbuster Video when you return your video, it says, be kind, rewind, amen. When I say that tonight to the young people, they say, what are you talking about, Pastor, amen? I say, DVDs, skip back, and now they just stream it. They don't know anything about please be kind, rewind, do they? These are signs, and for not following or obeying those signs, there are consequences for each. For not being obedient in these signs, there are consequences whether you are caught or not. Whether you are ever caught for running through a stop sign, there are potential consequences. One, a ticket, but worse than that, actual hurting someone or you being hurt yourself. Be kind, rewind. If you turn that in, there's consequences because the poor clerk that worked there then has to go and rewind, and you know how long a VHS takes to rewind from time to time. There are consequences if you open a sign that says exit only. Some of those signs say alarm may sound. Some of them say alarm will sound. But why take the chance to be there and open the door and cause major panic throughout the entire place? No shoes, no shirt, no service. You say, well, that may not cause consequences, but when you have no shoes on, I always tell my daughters, you're running around and you might just catch a nail in your foot. Whether it catches you at that time, I will tell you this, that when we are not obedient to God, eventually it catches up with us. It may not catch up with you right there in that moment, but eventually it will catch up with you. Biblically, in progressive or experiential sanctification, there are signs when believers are in step with the Holy Spirit, having their character changed to match the positional one-time sanctification at salvation, where one is set apart and declared holy. And the key virtue in progressive sanctification is obedience, to do the will of God. Our great example of obedience in the Bible is none other than the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, whose absolute obedience to God's will was the controlling principle of his earthly life. Servant cannot truly serve without obedience. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, the apostles, in one of the hilarious moments, as Jesus has just spoken to the woman at the well, and now they find themselves outside of the city, they come and the disciples are praying and saying, Master, eat. And they don't realize that the master he doesn't need to eat the way that they do. And Jesus says to them in this verse, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I am not a huge fan because I think that there's better chicken places, but I sometimes find myself at Chick-fil-A. In Chick-fil-A, we all know that the buzz phrase that their employees use when they hand you a lemonade or when they hand you your nuggets and you say thank you, they all respond with, my pleasure. It was Jesus' pleasure to do God's will. It was Jesus' priority to do God's will. It was Jesus' joy to do God's will. And in our progressive sanctification, if we truly be doulos, if we truly be bondservants, God did not force us to become subservient to him, but because of love, because we want to, it should be our pleasure to do the will of God, to be obedient to God. That's why his commandments are not to be grievous unto us, to love our neighbor, to give unto God as a cheerful giver, to study to show ourselves approved, to pray without ceasing, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving towards one another. These ought not to be grievous unto us because in God's will, these things ought to be our pleasure. I want you to see three things that are in Jesus' obedience, using Jesus' personal life, the greatest example to explain and also exhort the believer today about obedience. Number one, obedience is a commitment. Obedience is a commitment. In John 6 and 38, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was so committed to what the will of the Father was that he was going to let nothing or no one stop him. Sometimes we start off with a commitment towards God, but at the earliest sign of anyone pressing against us or at the earliest sign of it not working the way that we want it to work, we often give up or become uncommitted to a certain ministry or to a certain thing because it became too hard. Jesus, at every stop in being obedient to the will of God, he found people who were detractors. He found people who were detesters. He found people who were just overall detestable. Even for the good things Jesus did, Jesus says, for what good thing I have done that you strike me for? Even in those moments, Jesus remained obedient to the will of God because he was committed to the will of God. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think it's interesting that in Christianity, sometimes we find ourselves committed for a period of time to someone or something or some ministry. But Jesus says the reason why your commitment will stay, the reason why you will remain committed to this will is because of love. You know why I'm committed to my wife? Love. Don't tell her I said this, but I don't always like her. She surely doesn't always like me. Sometimes I get on her nerves. Sometimes she gets on my nerves. Sometimes I talk too little. All the time she talks too much. But we are committed to each other, not because of any failure, not because of any great thing we have done for one another, but we are committed through love. Jesus was committed to the Father's will because he loves the Father. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so if we are committed to Jesus, we will be obedient to his will, to his commands, simply out of love, even when we don't like it, even when it gets on our nerves, even when it becomes hard, even when it becomes something that is difficult for us to do. Out of love, we will remain committed, obedient to the commands or to the will of God. I don't think that this is a thing these days, and perhaps I am just an old fogey and should be quiet on the topic, but growing up, if we signed up for something, we were never allowed to quit it. If we signed up to play a sport, or if we signed up to be in band, if we signed up to do something, and Lord forbid it cost my parents any money at all, because I know what the Bible says, that the love of money, but I don't know that my parents understood that Bible verse. They say the love of our money, amen? And so if we paid $100 for you to play a sport, we don't care if you sit the bench. We don't even care if your coach is mean at to you. You're going to be committed. And I fear that in our society today that we have become so committed to our own will and anything that goes against what we want. When we sign someone up, the first sign of, well, my child's not playing, or the coach told my child that they have to run, we easily allow them to quit that and to break their commitment. I find it interesting that when you talk to people who are older, a lot of times you talk to people who had one job for a very long period of time. And you hear their stories and you wonder, why did you stay at that job? Because it sounds like you hated it. But they were committed to the cause and to the will of their family and the money that they needed to bring in. They were committed to the cause of not having to move their family from place to place. They were committed to the cause of what the product eventually would become. And then you find these guys around here that work at GM and they retired from there. And even while they are there, they talk about stories that they didn't like it. But now they say they're very proud of the fact, well, I worked at GM for 35 years. We don't have a lot of people these days that have the same commitment level. Standing before you as a pastor, the average American pastor only stays in the same pulpit for around 4 years. If the Lord will allow me to, and he tarries his coming in September, I will double that period of time in a church that I founded. And 8 years isn't a long time. You get no golden watch or rewards for an 8-year anniversary. Yet, commitment levels. But what I found about that is, it's not because people aren't committed, it's because people are not obedient. People do not want to be obedient to anyone or anything, because you can't be obedient to someone else's will all the whilst wanting your will to be done. And so Johnny doesn't get any playing time, and he's the 12th man on the basketball team, and dad and mom are sitting there and saying, well, Johnny's better than such and such and such and such, but listen, but Johnny can't just sub himself into the game because that wouldn't be obedient to the coach's will. And so you didn't sign up to coach, but the coach is out there coaching, and so if you signed him up, then Johnny has to be obedient to that will. And then when it doesn't go your way, when you don't get the playing time you want, the coach is mean, the coach, then we have to tear down. But isn't that the same thing that they did to Jesus? They didn't want to be obedient to Jesus' will. They didn't want to be obedient to Jesus' doctrine. And so then they had to start trying to use the Old Testament against Jesus. They just didn't realize that they were talking to the author of the Old Testament. Jesus said, you do err, for you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. But when they didn't like what he said, it wasn't because they were committed to a form of godliness, but they weren't committed to God. Never forget this. Jesus never demanded us to be obedient to a doctrine in the New Testament. Jesus commanded us to be obedient to God. The Jews, the Pharisees, were obedient to a doctrine. To the Talmud, to the Mosaic Law. They were somewhat obedient to that, but they didn't really want to be obedient to God. That's why Jesus says it is better to have mercy than sacrifice. The way you live your life, you're not obedient at all. You're just doing legalistic rituals. That's a commitment, but it's not obedience. Number two, obedience cannot be compromised. This is a complete paradox and something that doesn't make sense in the English language. Because to obey means that you have completely submitted to the will of someone or something. So to compromise is the complete antonym of the word. It cannot be compromised. Anything other than absolute compliance is rebellion. Anything other than absolute compliance is rebellion. John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Luke 22:42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Notice what Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus prays there, I'm either going to have to be fully obedient to this, and he's asking for a compromise. And when the Father does not respond, he says, okay, I'll be obedient. I'm not going to try to make a compromise anymore, Father. I'll just do your will. I think our society has become a bunch of compromisers. It does not fit our narrative, so we try to change the truth into a nicely wrapped bow that fits our wills. We try to find ways to work around obedience. We try to find ways to compromise, and it is impossible to be obedient and compromise at the same time. I'll stretch it to you like this. If a little child is told to sit down and time out, what was the command? To sit down. But I see little children, when their parents say, go sit down, they want to stand up. They'll stand in that place, but they won't sit in that place. And so even though there's no such thing as halfway obedience, to stand when you're supposed to be sitting is complete disobedience. Here's the compromise I hear parents say. This is something I don't like to hear. If you'll do this, we'll get you a... My parents did a little bit differently. You're going to go sit down, and the only if was, and if you don't, I'm going to bust your bottom. Amen? That was the only ifs. Those were the only conditional phrases in my growing up. But I see people today, and they say, well, it's okay because they're just a kid. They're just babies, whatever. Listen, disobedient children become disobedient teenagers. Disobedient teenagers become disobedient adults. Disobedient adults find themselves in disobedient places. Got to be very careful, because there is no compromise in obedience. What if Jesus would have said, you know, Father, I've been obedient for these last 3.5 years up until this point. But now I'm to the point where this is going to cost me something. This is going to hurt. Jesus knew exactly the matter of death. He prophesied that he was about to face. Jesus knows he's God. But what if he would have got to that point and said, you know, we need to take a time out, Father. I mean, you know, we are God. And we can think of something different here to do. Let's compromise. And Jesus would be like, what I think, Father, is, let's have the Holy Spirit come down and be indwelled in man and let him be the one that dies for it. But that wasn't the plan from the foundation of the earth. And Jesus willingly came down, but when that humanity hit, and here's where we are, this is why he's our example, when humanity hit, when it became scary, when it became very, very real to him that in just a matter of moments he'd be arrested and thrown away and beaten and beard plucked out and blindfolded and spat upon and ridiculed and finally taken and beaten and then taken to a cross and pierced through, when that became reality to him, he goes to the Father in prayer and he says, listen, Father, if there's another way, if we can compromise, I've been obedient to you all this time, but if we can compromise in this one thing, and the Father didn't answer him to respond, if you compromise in one thing, then you've compromised your entire ministry. Christian, let me tell you this. If you're compromising one part of your spiritual sanctification today, one part of your walk, you're compromising the whole thing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, people get tired of me saying this, but as a pastor, it's my responsibility for our church's stance. Listen, if you're not obedient to your Bible study, if you're not obedient to your prayer life, if you're not obedient to your tithe, if you're not obedient to your love towards one another, if you're not obedient to the Father in every step of walk, what you're watching, what you're listening to, then you're disobedient in all of it. Because you've become a compromiser. And listen to this. God's a good father. And good fathers do not compromise with their children. It's not a slave mentality. I don't like this phrase either. Do as I say, not as I do. I don't like that phrase. That's not a good pattern. But the Father God's perfect. He's just, he's holy. So when he says to do it, and he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, he's not lying. So when he says, I do all the right things all the time, I never compromise, I never mess up, and I want you to follow that exact pattern, anything outside of the will of God is compromise and it's not obedience. Because a good father says, you do it, and this is a better phrase, because I said so. I didn't like to hear that as a kid. You know why? Because I didn't want to be obedient to that. Why do I have to come home at 10:30? Because I said so. Here's Christians. But our laundry list of why we shouldn't have to come home at 10:30. Or our excuses. Or, well, let's make a compromise. Hey, listen, I'm not Wayne Brady and this is not let's make a deal. God says, no, it's because I said so. Now, God's a lot more nice than that. He's a lot more just because he also has grace. But listen, the Bible says, don't take your grace and take liberty to use it and abuse it or to frustrate, the Bible says, the grace of God. Just because God don't zap you down. Remember we said at the beginning of this, there are some signs out there in the world. And if you walk into Walmart today with no shoes on, maybe somebody will say something to you. Maybe somebody won't. Maybe you'll step on a nail. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll slip on some grapes in the fruit aisle. Maybe you won't. But listen, you do it over and over and over again, and I guarantee you eventually something bad will happen. You keep frustrating the grace of God over and over and over again, I guarantee eventually, because God chastens those who he loves. He may not spank you today. He may not spank you tomorrow. But you keep on fooling with him. Oh, man, I tell people this all the time. I make my parents seem like monsters sometimes when I'm up here preaching. But, man, if I would have got all the spankings I deserved, my butt would still be swollen. Amen? Be walking around here like Big Booty Judy. You say, why is the pastor's booty like that? Because all them whoopings he got, I'll be walking like I had a caboose on the back of me. You know what I'm talking about? Praise be to God. And they had mercy on me, and I didn't get all the spankings I deserved. See, just because God doesn't give us all the spankings we deserve doesn't mean that every once in a while he ain't going to get out his switch. Obedience always has a climax, number three. Obedience always has a focal point that must be completed. If God tells us that we need to be obedient to something, this is why we can say, you shall know them by their fruits. Their fruits aren't the things we're on the way to doing. The fruits are the things that have been completely done. The things that have been accomplished. The things that are finished, if I could. John 17:4, Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now watch this. Jesus says that, and it's very odd, actually. Because he's obviously praying, and he's not on the cross. He's not dead. But Jesus has told us prior to this in several verses that his whole mission is to come and seek to save that which is lost. But in order to save those people, he must die a cross. If I be lifted up. Right? Jesus has told us. But here he's praying the high priestly prayer. He says, I finished the work. So at this point, what he's finished is he's done the miracles he's supposed to do. He's got the followers he's supposed to have. He has done all the things to that point. But do you know that John 17:4 would mean absolutely nothing without John 19:30? Because watch this. You can do everything up to a point, but if you don't finish the job, if you aren't obedient in the climax, then everything you did up to that point means absolutely nothing. Watch this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We call this follow-up in ministry. We probably call it follow-through in life. But you know, I'm not a good cook by any means. But if you follow all of the steps all the way through, there's 10 steps, 10 ingredients in this recipe, and you get to 9 and you decide not to add 10, whether it still tastes good or comes out, it's not obedient to the list that you had. Now, Jesus in this says, I finished the work, but he wasn't finished yet until he went to the cross. The cross is the climax of all of humanity, of all time. The cross is the most climactic place in all of history. Calvary's cross, if Calvary's cross be true, if Jesus finished the work, if it's the finished work of the cross there, then that means you and I have true salvation today for those who have believed and called upon the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross, I understand the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the thief on the cross got saved on a cross before there was ever a burial, before there was ever a death, before there was ever a resurrection. Because he's God. The cross is the finished work of Jesus Christ. If that be the case, Christian, we can't put our nose up against the finish line but never cross it. In order for us to be obedient, we must be completely finishing the work that God gave us. Now watch this. When you've been obedient to God, it is certainly going to have verifiable proof. When you've been obedient to God, there's going to be evidence. It's going to be obvious. In any situation, I'm not going to give you all of these Christian rites because there's so many things, but I'm just talking about in your daily life, there will be evidence. Hey, when you got saved, after your salvation, is there evidence that you're truly saved? What did it take for that to show up? You had to become disobedient to your past life and obedient to your new life in Christ. You had to give up something. I die daily. Take up your cross and follow me. You got to decrease, but he must increase. And so in obedience is a funny thing because it always has a climax. It always finishes the job or the task that was given to it. I'm not a real internet-y person, but here in the recent weeks, the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this process of changing over to a new system. And about 30 times a day, it seems to my phone or to my email, I am getting some kind of code for two-step verification. Or I'm getting some kind of security link. This was just signed in or logged in on a new device. Was it you? And as simple as clicking on my phone, yes, it was me. And I'm sitting in front of it going, yes, it's me. I'm right here. But what they are doing is verifying that who I say I am is really who I am. Now, I believe that God has given us a two-step verification plan that we can look at him and God says, who I know you are because you're saved in Christ, let me see your actions on earth. And is that verifying who I know you to be? Is that verifying who you really are? Watch. Jesus died on the cross for us. He was obedient. Now God has said, okay, I want you as obedient children, the Bible says, to follow God. Are you loving people? God the Father is looking down. And he says, I know that I put my spirit in you when you got saved. And so that here's the password, though. You're logged in, but I want to verify you. Salvation, it is finished. John 19:30 is the password. You've been given access to the Holy Spirit. But now I want you in the two-step verification. I want you to verify through your actions that you actually are who I know you to be. When God looks down, are you loving people? When I say loving people is a hard thing when you read the Bible. It's a hard thing. Do you know Jesus was loving people who spoke ill of his name? Jesus was loving people and loves people who gossiped about him. Jesus loved people who were hard to deal with. Jesus loved people who were hard-headed. Jesus loved people who were annoying. Jesus loved the one who betrayed him. But then when God sends down to you, hey, to be obedient, there's a climax, there's a proof. Are you actually loving people as Jesus loved people?